Good. I'm so nervous. Oh, my goodness. Good morning, everyone. Thank you guys for responding and not making it awkward for me. My name is Dae, as Pastor Chan said, and I'm a seminary intern here at Symphony. And it's such a joy to be worshiping with you all this morning and to be able to preach from the Word of God. So today we'll be continuing our series on the letters from Jesus in the book of Revelation. And each of these addresses are from Jesus to an early church where he gives them commendations, critiques, and encouragements. And I'll be preaching from Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to that passage or you can follow along on the screen and I will read it for us. Is this working? Okay. I don't know if this is working. Okay, anyways. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. This is the word of God." Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, so much for who you are. We thank you for this time that we get to come and worship you. And we just love you, God. We love you and we pray, God, that your presence, your spirit would be moving in our hearts, Lord, as we hear the message today. Lord, would you give us just hearts that have good soil to receive your word. Lord, we love you and we bless you, God, and we pray all of this in your son's holy and precious name. Amen. Okay, so the word compromise is one that I'm sure we're all very familiar with. In our day-to-day, we're often told that we need to learn how to compromise. And if you have siblings, this is probably something you heard a lot growing up. And that definitely was the case for me and my brother, at least. But there are two definitions of compromise. One is to accept that you will reduce your demands or change your opinion in order to reach an agreement with someone. And this is the one that we hear when people tell us we need to learn how to compromise. And two is to allow your principles to be less strong or your standards or morals to be lower. And while compromise by the first definition can be quite difficult, I think human nature is really good at the second one without being taught at all. I mean, at least I am. I can't count how many times I've said that I wanted to start eating healthy. You know, it's skinny girl summer, but then someone offers me a cookie and I'm like, it's just one cookie. And then I'm kind of snacky. And then the bag of chips is right there. And then so I eat that. And then one snack after another, and I'm no longer eating healthy at all anymore. And I think it really just has to do with our desires. It's hard to compromise when we have to give up our desires, and it's easy to compromise when we have our desires and we want to give into them. This isn't a new concept either. People have been subject to their own fleshly desires and compromising for them since the fall of Adam and Eve. And this is what Jesus is addressing in this passage to Pergamum. Before I dive into the passage, just to give some context to what Jesus is saying here, the church of Pergamum was basically the hotspot for pagan temples in Asia Minor, which is the Asian part of modern-day Turkey. If you were pagan and you wanted to worship idols and to sacrifice to false gods, Pergamum was the place to be. So as you can imagine, it wasn't an easy place to be a Christian. And Jesus, knowing this, begins his address commending the church of Pergamum for their steadfastness despite persecution and living in this hotspot of sin. Even though they were surrounded by idol worship, they continued to profess the name of Jesus Christ. And in the same way, it's not particularly easy to be a Christian in our postmodern society. Apart from the fear of social rejection, we are just constantly surrounded by temptations and false idols of the world. And while most of us are not like worshiping Zeus anymore, our society has become obsessed with idolizing ourselves, chasing our ambitions, our careers, our schooling, our comfort, our time. Everything is about maximizing profit and comfort and time. And that's why I think we see on social media so much, like, you wanna retire by 35, like, that's the dream, right? But yeah, we try to maximize these things, our comfort, until suddenly we stop having time for Jesus at all. And especially in Boston, where people are incredibly hardworking and ambitious, this ambition often translates to compromising our commitment to Christ. But for our church, I think for the most part, we have been like the Church of Pergamum, faithful and holding true to the name of Jesus. And he commends the Church of Pergamum for remaining true to his name and being faithful. And likewise here at Symphony, I think despite how culture tells us that spending time on Jesus and serving him is a waste of time or speaks out against Christianity, our church has remained steadfast in our commitment to living out our love for God. However, as he did with the churches in Ephesus and Smyrna, after his commendation, Jesus moves into his classic, "I have a few things against you." And to the church of Pergamum, he says this, "There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans." So what is Jesus saying in these verses? Who are Balaam and Balak? Who are the Nicolaitans? And what are their teachings? Let's start first with the teachings of Balaam. So for this, we'll be looking at the book of Numbers. And in chapter 24, we see the beginnings of Balaam and Balak's interactions that are referenced in Revelation. Balak is a pagan king. He seeks the services of Balaam, who is a pagan prophet and diviner. He offers Balaam great rewards to curse Israel, but God actually uses Balaam to prophesy blessings over his people instead. And this seems like a great ending, except unfortunately, it's not the end. And we later find in chapter 31 of Numbers that Balaam still went back to teach Balak how to gain victory over the Israelites by enticing them to sin. And Balaam was smart. He knew that no one could defeat God. But he also knew that he could defeat the Israelites if they drew them away from God through the temptations of this world. So he taught Balak this exact method. Entice the Israelites to compromise in holiness and to sin against God, and you will win over God's people. And that's what Balak does. And you see in Numbers that chaos ensues as the Israelites abandon their God. Similarly, the Nicolaitans were teaching the people to compromise. It's not explicit in the text, but scholars have shared that the Nicolaitans were a group within the early church that taught others that freedom in Christ meant freedom to sin because of the grace they have received through Jesus. What we see here is that some members of the Church of Pergamum had started to believe and to follow these false teachings that sinning and compromising in holiness was okay. And in the same way, maybe some of our church have fallen into these thought patterns as well. And I'm not standing here to judge or to condemn, but the word of God is a mirror for us. And it is so easy to compromise God's holiness when we're surrounded by the temptations of the world. Society is constantly telling us things like, getting wasted here and there is not bad, we're just having a little bit of fun. It's weird if you don't try XYZ with your boyfriend or your girlfriend before marriage. You need to test things out first, right? Follow your heart, it's your life, so you should just do what you want and live how you want. And somewhere along the lines, we start telling ourselves the teaching of Balaam and the Nicolaitans that these things are okay because we're under grace. And yes, we are indeed under grace. We fall short at times and we sin because we're in the flesh, but sin isn't a part of God's design for us. And the devil, like Balaam, is cunning. He knows us. He knows the desires of our hearts as well. And he knows that the way to keep us from God, to take us out of his will, is to get us to sin and to choose our own ways. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." The devil will intentionally place temptations in our lives, and he will tell us that just a little bit of compromise is okay given just a little and a little more and a little more. And like that one cookie that starts the downfall of my healthy eating, one compromise leads to another until we've strayed almost completely from our original purpose. Like Balaam, if the devil can't get God to stop protecting us, he will get us to walk out of God's protection by tempting us to choose our own ways. And when we choose to go our own path and to compromise in the life that God calls us to, we'll end up missing out on the things that God intends for us. And I'm not saying these things because I never sin, but because I have actively lived in it and I've experienced it myself. In the seasons that I didn't seek God wholeheartedly, I missed out on a lot of what I had in the seasons I did relentlessly run after him. And if we want to experience the depth of God's glory and his will for us, we have to seek the Lord and love Jesus more than anything else. I'm not saying to try to be holy just to follow rules or to look right before other people in the church, but seek holiness because that is where you will find Jesus. And even when we were dirtied in our own sin, God still loved us so desperately that he wanted us to be with him forever. But the only way that we could be with him was for us to be holy, because God himself is holy. He is the creator of the universe. He is completely set apart and holy. And in order to make us holy, Jesus Christ gave his blood to cleanse us. The price for our sins, for us to be able to commune with God freely, was Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's how much God wanted us to be with him. Holiness is not just about our behavior, but it's about our communion with God. If you have actively been living in compromise, though, know that there is no condemnation or shame in Jesus. God's calling for us to holiness is not to shame us or just to make us do the right thing, but it's a promise of wholeness of life in him. And as someone who has been there, I promise that his word is true, that whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Jesus will find it. Surrender to the Lord and his will wholly, and you will find deeper wholeness than you've ever experienced. And going back to the address of Jesus, this letter wasn't just to call out the few that were compromising, but it was also to call out those who were tolerating their brothers and sisters actively compromising in their faith and thereby passively compromising. So if we go back into verses 14 to 16, we can see that Jesus' main address is to the majority of the church rather than the some who are actively living in compromise. But why does Jesus care about the sin of just a few enough to write an address to the whole church? Well, I think the church being unable to call each other out and to point one another towards God actually speaks to the passive compromise and the passive sin of the church. They're turning a blind eye to sin reflected their hearts and the passive compromises they were making themselves. And for many of us, I think we probably fall into these lines of passive compromise. And the reality is that passively sinning, passively compromising is almost an easier trap to fall into than active compromise, because there are so many reasons and excuses that we can give for it. And in the specific case of not calling one another out, there are a lot of reasons that we might choose not to. Rebuke is not an easy thing, and there are a lot of reasons that we might want to avoid it. Maybe it's that we just don't know how to address it. Rebuking takes wisdom, it takes humility, it takes genuine love, and it can be difficult to do well, and it makes us uncomfortable by nature. And two is that we buy into our culture's idea of you do you. Even though we might know what a fellow believer is doing is wrong, we can easily brush it off by saying, it's not a big deal. I should just let them do what they want, and it's none of my business anyway. And three ties into two, but often along this line of you do you, I think sometimes we believe that it's love to not call someone out at all. Letting people be as they are is what our culture defines as love these days. And we also don't want to make our friends feel angry or to feel bad. Or maybe a deeper fear is that if we address their sin, they'll get hurt, they'll have misconceptions of who God is, or maybe they'll even leave the church. And these are all things that I think most people struggle with. Rebuking someone is uncomfortable, but ultimately rebuke is a part of helping one another grow towards Christ. It isn't meant to condemn or to judge, and when done in love and wisdom, rebuke grows us deeper in our relationship with Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 to 16 says this: "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And oftentimes, compromise and sin issues are not just a surface level thing, but they come from misconceptions of God, from either false teachings or our own projections onto who God is or who he ought to be. That's why Jesus points out the fact that people are not just sinning at the Church of Pergamum, but he specifically points out that people are holding onto false teachings. Speaking the truth in love is not just about correcting behavior, but it's about correcting and healing misunderstandings of who God is. And I know this was true for myself. Back in freshman and sophomore year of college, I was going to church, but I was not walking with the Lord. I went to church maybe like 2 to 3 times a week, but at the same time, I was out drinking, and I was out doing and saying a lot of things that I shouldn't have. And at that time, I barely knew what it meant that Jesus died for me on the cross. I didn't know that it was my sin that had nailed Jesus to the cross, and I didn't comprehend that he died because there was no other way to forgive what I had done in the sight of a perfect and holy God. I had these false conceptions of God, that he was ashamed of me when I sinned and that he rejected me, but then somehow it was okay. I don't know, like somehow it was okay because he would forgive me every time. During this time of my walk with the Lord, I would pray, I would read the Bible, and there are times that I would feel his presence too. But there was the lack of intimacy that I didn't know was missing until I truly understood God's holiness and his love. But as people walked with and supported me through love, through rebuke, and I grew in correct understanding of God and his holiness, I experienced a depth to my relationship with Christ that I never knew was possible. And that brings me to my next point. Our depth and intimacy in our relationship with the Lord is the thing that compromise in holiness, either active or passive, affects the most. And like I said, a lot of us probably fall more into the passive than active compromise. And passive compromise can look like not forgiving someone who hurt us, not loving others, especially those who are different from us, or not spending time with the Lord. They're not things we actively do, rather they're things we don't do, but they still reflect the sinfulness of our hearts. And whether we're actively or passively compromising in our faith, in the end, both draw us away from God's presence and keep us from deeper communion with him. And this leads me to the last part of our passage in verse 17. Jesus closes out saying, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." For those who take time to understand God through the word and spending time with him, they will receive the hidden manna. Hidden manna sounds like all mysterious, but it's really just Jesus. Jesus is the manna of heaven promised to us. He is the bread of life. We all receive salvation when we put our faith in Jesus, but there is a hidden manna, an aspect of Jesus that we can only taste when we understand God rightly and walk in the holiness that he calls us to. God doesn't withhold himself from us if we don't do these things, but we simply can't go deeper into our relationship if we don't spend time with him or our ideas of him are wrong. When you build a relationship with a new friend, or even an old friend, right? If they don't spend quality time with you, or if they don't really understand who you are fundamentally as a person, there's only so much depth that you can go in that relationship. And with God, when we truly understand the weightiness of his holiness, the depths of his love, the cost of his grace, it opens our eyes to see Jesus in the fullness of his glory. And it's the beauty of his holy being that compels us to live our lives for him and changes us from the inside out. When we choose to spend our time allowing God to shape us, we will receive the glory and the power of the hidden manna that is found in Jesus. But if we as a church believe false things about our God, about who our God is, or we choose to be okay with compromise, we will miss out on that glory. We will miss out on the power of the hidden manna. And this doesn't just affect the individual, but it affects the church body as a whole. We are one body, and because we are one body, we all feel the spiritual effect of each other's compromise in holiness, whether we are aware of it or not. And so where do we go from here? I think the first step is just to be honest and to reflect on our own hearts. Have you been compromising in your faith, whether it's active or passive? What are you believing about God right now, if you're really honest? This isn't a Bible knowledge question. This isn't to test what you know about God, but what do you, in your heart, genuinely believe about God right now? If as you reflect, there are places you have been compromising, then that next step is to repent. As the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, we need to confess it and also change it. And sometimes change happens in a process. We won't be perfect the first time, but if we genuinely in our hearts choose to follow Jesus, then he will slowly change us and give us the strength to change. And as we repent and we grieve over our sin, we also need to receive his grace and his compassion. The Father loves you. He doesn't just want to change your behavior, but he wants to change our hearts. As you repent, let the Lord show you his love, his desire for pure, intimate communion with you, and let him show you his love and his mercy. And lastly, we have a responsibility for not only our own sin, but the sin of those around us. We need to hold each other accountable. Apart from our individual selves, we also need to be honest with where we are as a church. Are we spurring each other on to grow in God's love and in his holiness? Are we in love calling one another out? And are we ourselves able and willing to receive rebuke as well? Part of the reason that community is essential is because we're meant to help each other grow into Christ. Calling out one another is not just to correct behavior, but it's about wanting our church to be set apart for Jesus and for our brothers and sisters to experience God more deeply. And my hope and prayer for us as God's people is that we would desire God's glory and holiness for both ourselves and for our church. All of us are susceptible to compromise, but how beautiful would it be if we as a church pointed one another towards God's holiness and experienced the glory of his hidden manna both individually and as one body. Jesus' heart for not just Pergamum, but for Symphony Church is that we would live our lives completely devoted to Christ and his truth. He desires for us to live in the fullness of life in his holy presence and to be a vessel of his light to this world. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I just felt like God wants to take our church deeper. Deeper into his love, deeper into his holiness, deeper into his power and his authority. But there is a power and authority that comes in how we minister to others only as we walk in his holiness. And I feel like God doesn't just want us to take us deeper so that we can experience him more, but he wants to take us deeper so that those around us in our workplaces and in our schools may also come to see the power and the glory of Christ as they see us being transformed as we seek him. And so would this be our desire for ourselves and for those around us as well? Could we as a church desire more than anything to see God's glory in our lives and the lives of those around us? God has promised to us fullness and wholeness of life. Let us not compromise the abundant life with Jesus for the fleeting pleasures of the world. And may we desperately desire to know and experience more of Jesus in all his glory. Let's pray. I think let's just take some time to just ask God to show us more of who he is, that he would draw us deeper into his love, that we would behold the glory and the beauty of Jesus, and that as we see his glory, as we see his beauty, that would be our desire as well, that we would desire for his holiness and his glory to come in our lives and the lives of those around us. Let's pray.